In the afternoon service in recent weeks, we've been looking at the Bible's teaching on how one is reckoned righteous before God. And we have seen, that was a few Lord's days back, I jumped ahead because of Lord's Supper this morning. A few Lord's days back, that was because we're righteous, reckoned righteous by true faith alone. Question answer 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism states that. Scripture states that. And God declares that He invites sinners who see themselves as in need of a Savior to come to the Savior that He has provided, even His Son, Jesus Christ, to be adopted into His family as His children. Well, there was some confusion in the early century, or the first century church, the early church. I'm going to have us turn in God's Word this morning to Acts 15. Acts chapter 15, page 923 in your Bibles. There's confusion in that early church about what it was required to be identified as God's people, to be part of God's family, and therefore who could come to the table. That's how we want to see it connected today. This passage doesn't speak directly to who may participate in Lord's Supper, but it does show the debate in the early church over who could be recognized as the child of God. And it connects then with the invitation to come to the supper. In this way, believers are invited to come. Indeed, we're going to see this morning, believers should come to participate in Lord's Supper. But let's look first in God's Word to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 22. This is the Word of God. But some people came down from Judea, that is from Jerusalem, and were teaching the brothers there in Antioch, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May it his blessing for the reading and proclamation of it this morning. Dear people of God, as I have said, this passage doesn't speak specifically to Lord's Supper and who may participate, but it does speak to who is to be identified as the people of God and therefore who ought to come to Lord's Supper. It is those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Admission to the table is not based merely on an outward mark. The reality of one's membership in God's family is seen, we could say, in a deeper way. It's by faith. That isn't to say Christians don't have an outward expression of faith or outward practices that we keep. That's in keeping with God's word. This is how you should live, right? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And all that speaks of in the scriptures. There is an outward practice of the true faith. But doing certain things, submitting to certain practices, isn't where the Bible focuses when it speaks about the child of God. The focus is upon the heart, which leads to that outward obedience. Where is the person's heart? Are they speaking of the Lord? Are they walking with the Lord? Are they recognizing themselves to be sinners? The church in Acts was a church in transition. It was the early times after Jesus' ascension into heaven, and they were still trying to figure out, well, who was this Jesus? What did he actually accomplish? How are we to look at him? And there were those in the church who had a difficult time letting go of some of those ceremonial laws that Jesus had fulfilled. And they were bringing them into the church and saying, no, these are necessary if one is going to be recognized as a child of God. They must submit to these. And one of those was circumcision. Now, in the Old Testament, circumcision did identify God's people as separate from the world. He called Abraham to take that sign. He called Abraham to place that sign upon his children. And then he talked about that with declared it to his people as well, to set them apart. But that sign was something which pointed forward. It looked toward something. It looked toward the shedding of blood. It said, unless there is blood shed, you are cut off from the Lord. Because there is sin to be paid for, and sin must be paid for with one's life. That was how God explained it back in Genesis. We won't go back and review all of that. But in circumcision then, there was this picture of a bloody sacrament, speaking of the need for blood to be shed that people could be brought in to God's family. We see later in the Old Testament that those who put blood over their door in preparation for a celebration of Passover indicated that their hope for deliverance from their sin would be in the blood, in the sacrifice, trusting God's word. So in the midst of all this Old Testament background, the question is, how could the Gentiles then come into the church if they didn't take the sign of circumcision upon themselves? How could they do that? How could they enter into God's family through the shedding of blood? Well, something had changed. When Jesus came, he celebrated the Passover, that Last Supper, and he instituted Lord's Supper. He said, do this in remembrance of me. In me shall this be fulfilled. You'll see that lamb, that unblemished lamb, being fulfilled in me. I come as one who, as a man who will die as a perfect sacrifice, offering that final sacrifice so that no more blood needs to be shed. And his death is what the Old Testament saints looked forward to and what we as New Testament saints look back to. That perfect sacrifice. Therein is our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. His atoning death. And as the scriptures teach, his righteousness being imputed or given to us. And the Lord's Supper speaks of fellowship and peace. It's open to all those who believe that Jesus is God's Savior and that in him there is complete forgiveness of sins. Now I want us to turn to question and answer 81 of the Catechism, where the question is asked, who should come to the Lord's table? And the answer, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Note something here. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't ask who is worthy to come. It says who should, who ought to come. No one is worthy. The invitation is given to believing sinners. That's our first point this morning. The invitation to believing sinners. Those who don't come will be cut off from life. Those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood shed for the forgiveness of their sins will not know life. Apart from Christ, there is only promise of fearful judgment, which we're going to look at this afternoon in this afternoon's service as we start our study in 2 Thessalonians. But this question and answer speaks of examination. Who should come? There's a call to you as individuals. Who should come? What is it that you ought to do? What must you do before you come? Well, let's look at how the Heidelberg Catechism organizes Scripture's testimony. First, it says that he who is displeased with himself because of personal sin should come. He's displeased with his sin. He knows that he's himself to be a sinner. This speaks to personal examination. That brings us to Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there for a moment if you want, or you can listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not going to read that whole section, but there Paul is teaching about the Lord's Supper. And he says to the Corinthians that what you're doing is not right. You have all the outward, elements, the outward practice, but what you're celebrating is not the Lord's Supper. We're going to see why in just a moment. But he says this in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. Let a person examine himself and then come and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. There's a warning of judgment to come without examining oneself, to have that proper understanding of what is taking place. What is God offering to us? Are we rightly related to Christ by faith? You see, it's quite easy to settle for outward practice, isn't it? Quite easy to go through motions and to do so even while everyone's watching, because we want everyone to think, well, that everything's good there. Oh, that house is in order. But the inner life is what Christ came to focus upon, because he said there is where the true person is. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, when we see that, we can't help but identify ourselves as sinners. Those undeserving. Paul had given the Corinthian church this instruction about Lord's Supper. And he said back in verse 20 of that same chapter, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Oh, yeah, sure, you have all the elements, it's all there. But what you're doing is not celebrating the Lord's Supper. You profaned the table. You profaned the meal. Because there was not proper self-examination, for one. There was little recognition of the congregation as a body united in Christ. Some were eating ahead of others. Some were drinking, getting drunk without others, any thought to others. And using the elements to get drunk. It was everyone for himself, at least a large part of them. And Paul said, that's not right. You're eating and drinking judgment. You're sinning against the Lord. Self-examination was a call to humility before God, recognizing the sacrifice that He had given for them. They were treating it as a common meal. It's just a time to eat and drink and to fellowship together with no thought to what exactly these elements speak of, the body and blood of Christ. They were sinning against each other and against God. They settled on practice without understanding. So as we come to Lord's Supper, we're to ask that question, who am I? Who are we? Am I, or I should say I am, or we are unworthy sinners in need of God's grace. And God responds to such an inner posture, he says, those are the ones that I call to come near. Those are the ones that I, though I am high and lifted up, I dwell with those who are humble and contrite. Those who recognize themselves to be sinners and those who would look to me to be saved. God does not give grace to the proud, but to the humble. We read in James 4, verse 6. Well, coming back then to Acts 15 for a moment, some in Jerusalem wanted to make a distinction by outward sign. They said, wait a minute. Whoa. They're not doing the right stuff. They're not following the rules as we receive them. And again, as we've said, in this time of transition, the apostles whom God had ordained and sent out, the church sends out by God's ordination, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and James, they were going out and they were saying that circumcision was not what truly identified a person's inclusion into the family of God. It spoke of the need. It communicated that we're sinners deserving death. It was a practice, however, that pointed to a deeper need and was pointing forward to what could accomplish the complete forgiveness of sins. The Bible says we're all sinful, that we all are under condemnation. Well, how can anyone come? Can anyone hope to come to God's table of fellowship and acceptance? Because remember, it says you should. That's what it says. Who should come? Well, secondly, the catechism says you recognize first that you're a sinner, that you need the Lord, you need a Savior. And then secondly, one should come if he trusts that his sins are pardoned, that his remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. The one who believes God has fully covered all my sins by sending his Son, he has died in my place. That one should come to celebrate God's goodness, God's faithfulness. His offering of life, as it's seen in the elements, that giving of sustenance. It is the Spirit's work to bring this conviction and assurance. God invites people to look to his Son, to believe that his atoning death is powerful to cover any sin and to open the way for the sinner to come to God. God's gracious gift of faith was not just for some, but for all people. James quotes the prophet Amos, but I want to look at, or just want to reread Peter's words in Acts 15 there, verses 7 through 9. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And then verse 11, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. The gracious work of God to create faith in Christ then also assures us that in him we may come. All our sins are covered. Well, then, thirdly, the catechism says those are invited to come who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. That also is spoken of in Scripture. That the one who is right with God also has a right spirit in him, the Spirit of God himself. God justifies sinners by faith in Christ, and connected with that is his work of sanctification. The Holy Spirit creates faith and new obedience in the life of the redeemed. There's a further part of the self-examination that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. As you come to the table of the Lord, you're to examine your life and ask, do I desire more and more to strengthen my faith and to lead a better life? I draw near and I see how God gives life and I say, I want more of that. I want to see that more in my life. Not so that I can boast in my goodness, but rather that I might glory in Christ and in the goodness of God. There should be a greater and greater earnestness to hear the word preached, to be more disciplined in Bible reading and prayer, to love the neighbor. We should seek greater peace in God and be less anxious about the actions of men. Don't forget what God says in the supper. To tie in words from Psalm 23, he says, "Come, I've set a table for you in the presence of your enemies." That's quite something when the psalmist says that in Psalm 23. "I've set a table for you in the presence of your enemies," those who are after you, those who are trying to tear you down, take you away from the Lord, who are trying to lead you astray. So there the Lord says, it's there that I'm feeding you. It's there that I can provide for you, even in that hardship. So in the presence of the world, the unbelieving world, also in the presence of the devil who wants to come and accuse you and say, "You're no good. You can't come to the table. You're such a sinner. Do you know what you said? I saw what you said to your wife or to your husband this morning. I saw the way you reacted to your children this week. You can't come." And the Lord says, it's right there that I say, "My son has paid for all your sins with his precious blood. Repent of that sin. Turn from that sin, but trust that he is inviting you to come." And it's right in the presence of yourself, the weak flesh. We see those three enemies, don't we? The world, the flesh, or the world, the devil, and our own flesh, where we are weak and we don't have that desire to come and we think, "Oh, I'm not prepared." And God says, "But you need this to be strengthened. Partake knowingly, thoughtfully, not just going through the motions. But know that God can give you strength." He says, "Turn from trust in all others and in yourself and find your life in me, and you'll know peace. You will know growth. You will know my love for you." I don't know if you noticed there in that order that of question of answer 81, but there we see sin, salvation, service, right? Those three sections that we think of with the catechism. Sin, salvation, service. It's there again. And it's a great way to think about how to present the word to people when you say, "Well, what's the situation? We've got to know ourselves to be sinners. Secondly, we've got to know in the midst of that great problem and that misery that there is one who can deliver us. We need to know the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we need to know how we are to serve. We're made to serve. We're not to sit back now and just simply say, "Well, I'm gonna mope around and say, yeah, woe is me." But rather, God has set me free, and he set me free to serve. So, this call to self-examination teaches the sacrament is for those who are mature enough to reflect on these things and examining their hearts. This is required for participation. I found this quote. I didn't know where to put it, but I'm going to put it here because it's so helpful. It's from a minister from many years ago on being invited to the table. Who should come to the Lord's table? He says it this way, and I'll just give it to you and you can think about it. You can reflect on it and ask the Lord to help you appreciate it. He says this, if you are able, if you're able to apply this test, that of self-examination to yourself, you must. It doesn't say, well, you should, or maybe, you know, when you get around to it, maybe. It says, you must. God says it. Examine yourselves before you come. Examine yourselves as you mature. You must. None of us is merely permitted to celebrate the death of Christ. God never merely invites, though that's the title of the sermon, he invites. All his invitations are commands. You are invited commandingly to come to the Lord's table, even as you were invited commandingly to accept the gospel. If your child is standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon looking down and there's no railing and they're sitting there and you say to them, "Come here," you're not inviting them to come. You're commanding them to come because you see the danger. You see that there is imminent death. So God says, you must come. He invites you commandingly. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Come to be fed, to be nourished in him. Well, the end of answer 81 gives a warning. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant eat and drink judgment to themselves if they are partaking. Question answer 82, should those be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they profess and how they live that they are unbelieving and ungodly? Should those be admitted? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's wrath upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. We're talking about discipline here. There's a warning given to unrepentant hypocrites. Secondly, this morning, a warning. Do not come to the table if you are living in unbelief and impenitence. The term unrepentant hypocrite, I think, is useful here because we're all hypocrites. We all fail to do what we know we ought to do. We're talking about those who are unrepentant, who are willful in their sin, who say, I will not listen. I will not go that way. I do not need that. The one who is in view in this question answers, the one who sins against God willfully. And God says, he warns, he will judge the reckless and proud. This question and answer speaks to the church's responsibility in fencing the table. You've heard that term, perhaps fencing or guarding the table. The church must warn the unrepentant not to partake while they are living in sin willfully. Should they be admitted? No. Now that rubs some people the wrong way because some have thought that, some think that the relationship between a person and God is personal and has nothing to do with anyone else. Many will say, what do you mean? A person's relationship with God is between himself and the Lord. But there's a corporate aspect to our living also. We're part of the body of Christ in which God places authority for leadership and accountability. We need this because we can deceive ourselves. Our own hearts are deceitful. We can deceive ourselves with regard to what our true need is or what our relationship with the Lord really is. Some reject church membership and say, it's just me and Jesus. But if such persons fail at the self-examination mentioned above and are walking recklessly before God, the church must warn them. The word is there for that purpose. The word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We must beware of the dismissive attitude that says, sure, I'm a sinner. Everyone is. Don't tell me you don't sin. Get off my back. We must beware. We're to be displeased with our sin. We're to know that we've sinned against a perfectly righteous God. Beware of the dismissive attitude toward Christ. The unrepentant may not say it directly that I renounce Christ, but in his speech, it's characterized by self-praise. Well, I do this and I don't do that, so I'm a good person. God's got a problem with me. He's the problem. And often there's very little talk of Christ and what he's done. Little awareness of need for Christ or no awareness of the need for Christ. There is self-righteousness and pride. The person will even at times make extra laws and say, well, I even go above and beyond what God's word teaches. I do this and this. While disregarding the law that God calls him to obey. Gives an appearance of holiness, but it's not true knowledge of God, not true knowledge of God's law, and it reveals a lack of love for God. The Bible shows over and over through Christ and his apostles that the church is given the duty to warn the unrepentant. Jesus says, I give the keys to you. What you loose will be loosed. What you lock will be locked, will be lost. Paul says in numerous instances that one must be put out of the fellowship, that they might be taught not to sin, that they might see the seriousness of their sin. They would turn from sin and refrain from coming to the table of fellowship in sin, for that would only bring down wrath, but at the same time showing them that you do need to come. You need to repent and come, for it is in Christ alone that you have life. Apart from him, you will not live forever before God, but apart from him. God does not want a reckless attitude to spread in the church. He cares for the purity and obedience of his people. He will not allow his name to be dishonored. Paul warned the Corinthians regarding their lack of self-examination and their sin against God. They were experiencing illness and death as a result of their disobedience. This passage is to serve as a warning in 1 Corinthians 11. God will not be mocked. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. He speaks to the churches in the book of the Revelation, those seven churches, and he warns many of them, beware lest your lampstand be taken from you, lest you cease to be light before the world and you're removed from before me. That is the heavy word there of warning. But as we end this morning, I want to leave you with this word of the invitation. Who should come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. As Peter said to all those who were listening in that setting of the early church, we're saved by grace. We bring nothing to God except the humble confession of our sin. We come with nothing in our hands but lips of humble confession that our hope is in Christ alone. And we declare that it is our delight to more and more seek to serve God, to live for Him, that others might hear of Him, that others might want to come and find life in Him. And to such people, God says, come, enjoy the feast set before me, or before you. Believe in me and live. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the invitation to come. We are mindful of the examination required. We're mindful of the heavy task that's given to the rulers of the church to exercise lovingly a discipline that is meant to call people back. We pray, Lord, that we would walk carefully, soberly, examining our hearts, our lives, by the power of your Spirit, resisting all accusation of the devil, all temptation of the world, and acknowledging the weakness of our flesh that we might boast in the strength that you give. Hear us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.